I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy 27, if you will. And I was hoping to get finished this little series. Well, it's not a little series, a long series today, but it's not going to happen. I'm about halfway through it and an early service, so I want to keep us together. For those of you who are visiting with us, we have been doing a series of messages that came from our theme for the year. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. I've given you all the reasons to choose life. I've given you all the reasons why you should not choose death. Would you just do what's best for yourself here and choose life? Problem is, often what's best for us is not what we think is convenient for us or what we want to hear in our life. But that's what he said. Now, in this passage in Deuteronomy, it's called the second hearing or the second giving of the law, the second voicing of the law. And what happened was the Israelites were in Egypt, and they were bound for many, many years in slavery. It wasn't a way out. They were there for generation after generation after generation after generation. This is just the way the life is. This is the way it's always been. It's the way it's been for my father, for my grandfather, my great-grandfather, my great-great-grandfather. It's going to be the same way for me, bound in all this mess, and it's going to be the same way for my children and the great and my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. Have you ever been there where you just kind of think, life is this bad, it's going to always stay that way, and there's no hope? With God, there's nothing is impossible. And so God heard their cry. He sent Moses down, and they went out with a high hand. And he, with all the plagues and everything else, God showed his power and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went over and looked inside the promised land and said, well, it's really, 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 really nice, Lord, but there's giants in there, and I don't think we can handle this. We're just a bunch of little slaves. We can't handle this. We don't have the power to do this. God said, well, I have the power. I've already given it to you. Yeah, but we don't have the power. I've already given it. It's yours. Go in and possess it. No, I don't think so. I just don't think. And so they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years until the generation that had said no was dead, except for Joshua and Caleb. And so finally, 40 years later, God says, okay, they're all gone. It's time to go into the promised land. And he regives the law over again in Deuteronomy, even kind of expands a little bit on it there a little bit, but he gives the law a second time. What he was saying is we didn't do it right the first time, and you didn't dwell in the land, but we can do it again, because that's always been my purpose. But God wants to have us have life and life more abundantly. He wants to choose life. And so he says, I'll give you life. But here's how it works. You're out of Egypt. You're not in Egypt. I'm not sending you back to Egypt. But if you want to enjoy this life here, the trip we're going to have in the promised land, you want to live and rejoice in the freedom and the promises that I've given you, you're going to have to do it my way, because I'm not going to bless sin. And so the last few months here, we've been talking about the things, we've been talking about what it's like to live under the blessings of God. And what it's like to live under the cursing of God. And again, let me remind you, for those who haven't heard this, the curses are not something that God's going to zap on you like a voodoo. Really, the world was cursed at Adam and Eve for their sin. He said, cursed be the world. He cursed them. He cursed the land. It's the land of cursing. But then in the same time, God says, I will supersede that curse. I'll bless you above that if you simply follow me. Do what I ask you to do, which, by the way, is for our good. You know, I'll guarantee you I'm going to have a better life if I don't cheat on my wife. I'm going to have a better life if I don't live a life of a thief. I'm going to have a better life if I don't live a life of a murderer. I'm going to have a better life if I don't just live my life wanting what everybody else has. It's called covet. Right? I'm going to have a better life. I just do these. These are for our good. And yet we think, no, I'm going to bypass that, and I'm going to do what I want. So he says, if you want to do what you want, you want to live out from underneath the spout where the blessings come out, you want to live out here in the world, you're going to do it on your own. I'm not going with you. I mean, I'll save you if you really truly repent in your heart, come back to me, I'll save you. But the fact is, you're on your own. I'm not going to do that. Now, today, I'm going to speak on this topic. Things that we do that stop the blessings. We've talked about what it's like to live under the blessings and what it's like to live under the curses. But what specifically are there? I think you're going to find in the list that they have here things that you wouldn't expect to be on that list. I think you're going to see some things that you think, well, is that really that bad? Is that bad or is that just good business? I think we'd be surprised the little things that the Lord calls us out on. When I lead somebody to the Lord, some of you have seen me do this. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says there's nothing shall enter in nothing shall anywise enter in that defileth, maketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And I can't go into God's presence if I would defile it. And I always use that, always have this little illustration, maybe you've seen me do this, and it's just a simple example of defiling. Suppose you were walking in the yard and you're working in the yard, it was 100 degrees and 95% humidity, and it's hot and it's stinking, I mean, just awful, and you're sweating, and I said, let me go in and get you a glass of water. So I go in and get a clean glass, I put fresh ice in it, and I get what's supposed to be pure water. All right, I don't know if it is, but that's what they say it is. Could have put it in there. All right, well, I wonder if it's cold. Yeah, it's cold. Here you go. Now, all of a sudden, you're not as thirsty as you thought you were because I just defiled it. But watch this. If you didn't see me do it, you wouldn't even know. That's why you don't make your waiter upset at the restaurant. So you wouldn't know. But God doesn't, is that what we look like on the outside, but it's what God knows we are on the inside that makes the difference, okay? That little bit defiled it to the point, you're not willing to drink that thing. I mean, frankly, I think if you took your chances, I had to go visit my mom in rehab this weekend. I had to take a COVID test. And so I'm clear. If you had to drink after me, I really don't think it'd kill you. I think you could take your chances. But you don't want it. And frankly, I don't want to drink after you either. Because it's defiled. And yet, we expect God just to accept whatever we throw at him. And he's supposed to be happy. And he's supposed to bless us. And he's supposed to give us all the bounty. Because he just can't help it. Because we're so lovable. No. So, there's some things I want you to see here this morning. We're not going to get very far, but it starts out with a principle, and then starts giving out some examples, and we'll work our way through this between this week and next week. So let's have a word of prayer, and preacher, on things that we do that stop the blessings. Father, we thank you again for your blessing, for the way you have taken care of us, whatever blessing you do give us. Lord, I pray that you give us your wisdom, your understanding. A lot of needs across the room here this morning. And so, Lord, I pray you give each of us exactly what we need. We individually need. I haven't seen it, but you have. You know our hearts. So, Lord, we put it in your hands and speak to us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Deuteronomy 27. Let me make this statement. The Lord does not want us to forget to stay under the blessings and avoid the curses. That's what's happened time after time over through history. We know all about it. We go, oh yeah, we'll do that. And we forget. We forget God. We forget everything. He does not want us to forget. So look what happened in Deuteronomy 27:1. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day, and it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up with great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write on them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord thy God of thy fathers have promised thee. Now, just so you know, he says, now we're getting ready to go across Jordan. And the Lord's going to split Jordan open just like he did the Red Sea. And when you get to the other side, he says, I want you to take 12 stones, I want you to build an altar, and then I want you to put plaster on this thing. And when you get the plaster on there, Brother Meyer, we're talking about this the other week, you get the plaster on there, then I want you to write all the law that I'm going to give you on here. Basically, I want to kind of set in stone, if you will, so to speak. I want the law there, and before you ever get going, ever get into the promised land, I want you to establish this with the people. That way, it will be there for posterity's sake. You know, you'll have it, your children will have it, your great-grandchildren have it. I want you to set this up, put all, I mean, it must have been a pretty good-sized altar here, or they printed little, but it had a lot of the law on there, and so here, there it is. I want you to put it there. Don't move, because, you see, if you're going to enjoy the promised land, you've got to start with the right things, and the right thing is the law of God. Blessed the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, to stand in the way of sinners, to sin in the sea of his worthful, but in his light, in his law doth he meditate day and night. He delighteth in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Do you delight in the law? Why? Because that's the answer. That really, the things of God, doing things the way God tells us to do, is basically the key to having a good life. Now, you got to start with Jesus. I understand. We're saved. This was Old Testament. I understand there. And so we need Christ our Savior. But what that does is that makes us a new creation, so now we can live like we're supposed to live. But living like God has asked us to live is really going to make life a whole lot easier on everybody. So, verse 3 says, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou have passed over. Verse number 4, therefore, it shall be when ye be gone over Jordan that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. In other words, don't put your 2 cents in there. We don't need your 2 cents. You say, well, this is so crude and rugged, and I could probably make it a whole lot prettier. Leave your grimy fingers off of it. What I'm going to give you is good enough. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Verse 6. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord and thy God of whole stones. And thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. Life is going to be better. All right, and we're going to look at verse 8. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of the law very plainly. So I want you to write this down, and I want you to write it so that nobody can miss it. So it's clear, understandable. There's no way to kind of fuzz it a little bit there or whatever. You want it very clear so they don't miss it. Verse 9. And Moses and the priests and the Levites spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. You know what that means? You can't say you're the people of God if you don't do what God says. We all want to say, well, we're all God's children. I'm sorry, no, we're not. We all may be a creation of God physically, but we're not necessarily all God's children. Some people say, well, that's kind of mean. I didn't earn it. You can be one of his children too. It's your decision, it's your choice. He says, we're gonna make a covenant. You're gonna do what I ask you to do, and we're gonna get you to. You ever watch? Well, of course he's kind of in the bad light right now. But do you remember when Cosby Show was on and little kids would come in and he's supposed to keep these kids and he's supposed to say, I promise that I will. You know, he goes over all these things and I won't eat the cookies. I promise, and then goes on. Okay, well, God's gonna kind of do that with the children of Israel here in a minute. He says, watch. Verse 11, verse 10. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day. He didn't say get out your credit card. He gave them a command, all right? Verse 12, and saying, These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When you are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar, Joseph and Benjamin, and these shall stand upon a Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Now, what's going on here? Well, the Lord does not want anyone, this is the second point, the Lord does not want anyone to miss this. And so he's setting up a kind of a funny little scenario here. So you've got a mount over here, and you've got a mountain over here, and you've got half the tribes over here and half the tribes over here, and so you probably have at this point, 2 million people in the nation of Israel. And so you got about a million over here, and you got a million over there. And so this is what they do. Verse 14, and the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, the Lord wants us to, so they're going to say with a loud voice, because the Lord wants us to experience something, so it makes us make an indelible impression upon us. Have you ever had some really crazy thing happen and you just can't forget it? And you've thought about it for years and years and years. That's what this is going to be. So, you just got to think about it. They line them all up on these two mountains. They kind of look at each other. It's kind of weird. What are we doing? This is weird. What are we doing? Because, they couldn't all hear his voice say it, so they had to pass it down. All right, so here goes this one crowd up here, one crowd up there. And he says, this is what one side, the Levites are going to tell him what to say, and then they're all going to have to say, well, I'll show you here. Some folks, let me back up here. Some folks do not like in-your-face preaching. They don't like loud preaching. They don't like direct preaching. They don't like preaching that's so clear that you can't argue with it. There's no place to wiggle out. They don't like that. And so God says, we're going to make this clear, and everybody is going to know that we all heard it. There's no playing with this. Okay, number three. Watch. I'm getting there. Sins that cause us to move out from under the blessings and leaves us vulnerable to the curses of the world. That's what the next thing he's going to do. He's going to show them some sins that leave us out vulnerable to the curses of the world. He doesn't want that. So trusting anyone or anything to provide and protect and lead and guide you other than the Lord and his word is sin. Look at verse 15. So the first thing they say, here's the crowd. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and put it in a secret place. So in other words, that's what I want you to tell him. And then the rest of the people over here, they're supposed to yell back at him, amen. That's what we're supposed to do. Amen. We have to choose to follow the precepts of God. God says, here it is. And he wants the people to say, amen. Amen. There you go. This is true. I'm going to agree to it. I'm not just listening. I'm going to attach that to my life and apply it. Now, you know as well as I do, there's some people there's some places where they see who can shout amen the loudest, and they're not listening to the preachers, they're listening to themselves. I understand. But the fact is, a good amen is not a bad thing if it's done in the right spirit. And I'm going to assume we're at the right spirit here. So, amen. We do not get to define, he said, we got to listen to God and follow him. And listen, don't make a new God and hide it in the secret or whatever. You do say, well, everybody at church thinks I believe in God. But I'm not going to do that. Well, everybody in town thinks I'm a Christian. That's okay. If they want to think I'm a Christian, that's okay. But I'm not doing that. And I'm going to do this. See, God knows who we are. We can fool everybody else, but God knows. Anyway, we do not get to define who and what God is. God defines who he is. He's God. We do not have the right to create God in the image of man. We don't limit the Lord in your heart as a mortal man. There are a lot of people who say, well, we make God think like we think. We think he thinks like we think. No, he doesn't. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. He's got greater things to do than what we think about. Now, watch me. So let God be God and every man a liar. Choose not to have anything to do with all the false philosophies and the false religions and all this mess that's in the world. Just don't. Deuteronomy 7 is earlier, but I'll read it to you. Verse 25 says this. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination to thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is the cursed thing. Listen, there are people out here in the world all the time, and you think they're getting away with it. They're not getting away with anything. God in his grace, he's working with them in his mercy. You just know this, the word of God. He said, you follow me, let me be God if you want to be blessed. That's what it says. And so you the world's out here and they're doing this and that. You say, well, I'm just not going to get into that. I'm not going to do what everybody else is doing. Doesn't matter. I want the blessings of God. I'm going to live what God has called me to do. I'm going to do what he asked me to do. And so people will say, you know, I just like, it's pretty, it's artistic, it's, I appreciate the artistic value of this or that, and I know it's kind of worldly, but I kind of like it. No. Someone might think you actually believe this stuff and start considering it for themselves. In fact, you're not careful, you'll start believing it yourself. Well, I just like the pomp and the pageantry. No. I just enjoy the atmosphere of their holidays and their merriment. No. I'm not saying you can't have joy. In fact, he said you're going to rejoice. But living in the things of the world is not going to do. So we need to get that kind of stuff. Don't even go there. Don't even go there. So what did he say? Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, put in a secret place, and all the men shall answer and say, Amen. Don't even just kind of say, well, I just sort of believe it down underneath here. It doesn't go that way. Number four. So let's, in general, we got to realize that God is God. Now let me give you a couple things here specifically. How do we stop the blessings? Well, refuse to obey God's ordained authorities. Now, this is hard. Now, I understand we're supposed to obey God rather than man. That doesn't mean never obey man. It means if there's a choice, and obeying man means you can't also obey God while you're obeying man, well, then you obey man. I understand that. But there's an awful lot of things that we can do, that we have to do, that was just simply obeying our authority. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, our nation kind of prides itself on being rebellious. I'm the man because I told that cop off. I'm serious. You know it. And so we don't think about these things. Lord says in Romans 13, obey the powers that be. They're ordained of God. Now our verses, verse 16 here says this, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, yeah. What does that mean? That means just not taking your parents seriously. That's what it means. Mom, dad says this, I'll do it if I want to. Or maybe I won't. In other words, from the very start of life, we're taught to obey authority. And the main authority in somebody's life is their mother and father. While they're children, they need to obey mom and dad. Even after they're children, they need to honor mother and father. Well, I don't have a very good mom or dad. He didn't ask you that. Now, don't obey. Don't do something. Don't obey that in your obedience to them. Don't go against God's word. But don't be picking out things that trying to figure out a way to go against your parents. But you can figure out a way, oh, well, that can't be right. That must be, you know, how we finagle things around. But we need to obey the authority that are above us. Those that do not take their parents' word as law, if you will, are going to have a problem. They need to take their parents seriously. We must choose to honor our parents and other authorities if we want to keep the blessings. The Lord has planned, and the Lord puts His certain authorities in our lives. And sometimes the authorities ask things to happen that we don't like. He didn't say, if you like it, obey Him. He said, obey it. Now, this is one of those things we have a hard time with. I've used this illustration before, but we were building the building back here. And we're building a house right now. It's the fourth house we've built. And every time there's always been something that the government says we have to do that I don't want to bother to spend the money on to do. And I think this is stupid. But if it's not illegal, immoral, or unbiblical, go ahead and do it. Yeah, but it's wasting God's money. Well, God was the one who put him in charge. And when he put him in charge, he knew we were going to be building a building. And he knew when we were building a building, they were going to ask us to do this extra thing that we don't want to do. But whose fault is it? God's. He's the one to put the guy in place. So how are you going to pay for it? I don't know. It's his bill. Our God shall supply all your needs according to riches and glory. You look at me like, well, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that to God. God's not poor. You say, well, it doesn't make any sense. I know his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. We don't understand. I'll tell you this. Most of the things that they've asked us to do was nice to have. I wouldn't have spent the money on it, but apparently God decided we needed it. You see, people don't think this way. Why don't you think this way? Because you know more than God. That's why. You know more than God. God can't afford to do this. Now, you think you're providing the funds to build the building. And you know you can't afford it. But the fact is, God's the one providing the funds for that building. And he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And all the hills. And all the taters under the hills. He has no problem. He owns it all. What you're saying is, my God's not big enough to do this. Well, God, I just don't think you can handle it. Now, there's a couple things I need, by the way. We basically accuse him of being no big deal, and then we want his blessings. How twisted is that? Romans 13, I quote it, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In other words, destruction. The curse. Well, I don't think we should do that. Oh, well, that's what God said. He put the powers that be in. Now, you say, well, that's why people say, well, I'm not going to pay my taxes because they're going to use it for abortion. Well, I know why I understand that. But when they asked Jesus to pay taxes, what did he say? Whose image is on here? Well, Caesar's. Well, then render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and render unto God that which is God. And you know what he wanted them to do? Pay taxes to pay the soldiers that persecuted God's people. God had a plan. You may not understand the plan or like the plan. But we're supposed to do what God planned. That's hard, isn't it? But wait a minute. When I do that, you know what that does? That puts me back under the spout where the blessings are coming out. When I say, I don't want to do that, I put me over here, out from under the spout. And somehow we think, I'm better off out from underneath God's spout of blessing, taking care of myself, than doing what God said, even though it doesn't look right, but I'm under his spout. Is his blessing, is my blessing better than his blessing? You see how we don't think about this. And it all comes down to one thing, to the first thing we learn. God is God. Don't shortchange him. God is God. And all the people should say, amen. Do you know what that means? So be it. This is the truth. And we should obey it. Now, for instance, the nation needs to agree to and support the commands of God. Individuals need to agree to. Children need to obey their parents. Our nation often teaches our children to do as they please. Like I said, we kind of pride ourselves on being rebellious and the renegades. I'm sorry, that's not what God said. I found a book. It's in my office. I'll show it to you. It's a primary primer. It's teaching little kids their ABCs. It's from 1904. A is for all. All have sinned. This was in the public schools. B is for believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. C is for call. Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. It goes on and on and on. And when it gets to O, you know what it is? No, I'm sorry. C wasn't call. C was for children. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord. You know what we teach our kids now? Oh, you think, Susie, you think you're a boy? Oh. Well, we'll go down to the social worker and the counselor, and we'll talk about this. Susie thinks she's a boy. Oh, well, very good. We're so proud of you. We're so proud of you. Does mommy and daddy know? Well, I tell you, we just won't bother to tell them right now. We have a nurse, and she'll give you some pills, some little pills. They're kind of like candy, but you can take those, and that will stop you from becoming a girl, and you'll be able to and they'll help you become a boy. Another gal comes along and she's 13, she's crying, and she said, I think I'm going to have a baby. Don't worry about it. What are you going to do? You're not going to tell my parents, are you? No, we wouldn't do that to you. I tell you what, just on Thursday, bring some extra clothes with you, and we'll take care of that for you. We'll take a little trip, a little field trip, and the doctor will see you, and they'll put you out, and it'll be all over. That's what we're teaching our kids now. And we wonder why our nation is like it is. And the thing is, we've been going this direction for a long time. It didn't happen overnight. It's just the blossom came out the last couple years. It's been growing all along. Did you ever hear of I'm going to call it the corpse plant. I don't think that's what it is. Cadaver plant. You ever hear that? It grows about every 30 years or something. I don't know, a great big long thing. And it'll make one bloom. And the bloom's almost as big as a person, just huge. And stinks like rotting flesh. And it just sits there and looks fine. And then all of a sudden, 30 years later, a good generation later, it all comes out and reveals what it is. A corpse plant. We plant and we plant and we plant and we plant this stuff. And think we're doing fine, we're doing fine, there's no problem, we're fine. Eventually, it grows, takes root, And then when it blossoms, how'd that happen? I thought everything was fine. All of a sudden, all this is going. No, it wasn't all of a sudden. Let me do one more. How do you lose the blessings? This is going to sound weird. This is what it says. If you want to lose the blessings of God, look for ways to get the upper hand against others around you. So we don't think about these things. These are things that probably no one else even knows about us. Think about ways to get the upper hand against others around you. Look at verse 17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Now the biggest thing here is that you can steal your neighbor blind, so to speak. You can take a little now and take a little later, and no one will notice. And I know a lot of folks think it's not wrong because you didn't get caught. Now what it's talking about is this. The land out there, great blocks of land, okay, it'll work. Great expanses of land for the family. And so they at the corner between one family's land and the next, they would put a pile of stones, or maybe just one great big stone. And that's the landmark, that's the corner point. You know, down years ago used to be the old oak tree beside the so-and-so and the rock. Well, that's what they did. And so, and then it might go a mile to the next corner, you know, and it might be, let's say it's about a square mile. It could be a lot of land. So this guy goes out here and he pushes the stone about 6 inches onto the neighbor's land. Now, 6 inches for a mile adds up. That's a lot of grazing space in there. Not a lot, but you'd be surprised. I mean, if you go that far, there's a lot there. So then next week he comes along, or next month, and he moves another 6 inches. And he takes that one, he moves that over, and finally he works it over. It's 10 feet further than it was. And you know how it is. You're out there in the middle of nowhere in the dust and the sand, and everything blows into place. You say, I thought that rock was here, but well, I guess that's right. I mean, who's going to come along? And so they steal somebody blind. But no one knows. And we think as long as one knows, where it's okay. But see, the Lord sees. One of the reasons what we have here is because our folks don't have a fear of God anymore. They have a fear of the police, maybe. And so what do they try to do? Get rid of them. But they don't have a fear of God. These are folks that take advantage of the blind spots and the weaknesses of others. Verse 18, watch. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. This is sometimes, you see, we take advantage of somebody's disadvantage. You were in school and saw people make fun of kids who were a little slow. Or somebody who has a little physical ailment or whatever it is. I remember seeing kids come along and take the kid's lunch and run. But he couldn't run. He couldn't catch him because he's got. And so they picked on him. And we said, well, it's no big deal. Everybody does it. God sees it. He made that person. And you're saying, I don't care what God thinks about it. I'm going to do as I please. God says, I hate that. You're not getting my blessings. Again, why don't we teach our kids that listen, that person is a creation of God. We need to help them, not hurt them. I'm almost done here. When I was a kid, I rode on a bus to the school, and I was riding the bus one day. My mom had bought me down at the grocery store. It was at Dutter's. You remember Dutter's? That's where the Walmart is now. Down at Dutter's store. You could buy everything there. My mom dressed me out of Dutter's grocery store. I got best dressed in senior class, though. Dressing from Dutter's. That's honest goodness truth. And But she came home. I was at the store with her one day, and they gave me what you call a blister pack, the plastic, and the cardboard. And there was six little plastic cars, little race cars. They all were basically the same thing. They were just different colors and different color plastic made out of. And so they were hollow on the inside. They were kind of a soft, squeezy plastic, and they had the little pins on the side that were molded already, and the wheels just kind of popped on there, and they wobble like that, But they were, little boy, it's a little plastic race car. It's cool. Okay, and there were six of them in this blister pack. And so I was going to school one day, and of course, you know how little boys are. They put everything they want in their pocket and take it to school with them, And so I had this in my pocket. And so I'm riding the bus, and I pulled this thing out, and I'm going around the seat in front of me, how little boys do. You shift gears about 15 times, and all this kind of stuff. And the boy behind me said, "That's really cool. Let me see it." And so I showed it to him. He says, "That's really nice." And I said, my grandparents went to Oklahoma, and they brought this back to me. And it was a matchbox car, and it looked like a Continental or something, Lincoln. It looked like an old man's car, Grandpa would have liked the car like that, but the kid didn't. And the wheels would turn. This little matchbox, the wheels turn. It had little crystals in the headlights, so if the light hit it just right, they would kind of look like they turned on, And the doors came open. The hood came up. There was an engine down underneath there. There was a trunk, and you could actually put something in that. It was just a little matchbox, but it was really neat. It was turquoise. They made everything turquoise back then, but it was a nice matchbox. And I said, "Well, that's really cool." He said, "I hate this." And I'm thinking, your grandparents gave that to you. I hate it. Stupid. I like race cars. Well, that'd probably be my preference, but I said, "This is really cool." He says, "You want to trade?" And I said, "No." "Well, don't you like it?" I said, "Yeah, I like it. Don't you think it's better?" I said, "Yeah. But I don't want to trade that. You got that from your grandmother from Oklahoma. I didn't know where Oklahoma was, but it was a long way away. It wasn't anywhere near Manchester, Maryland. And it was Oklahoma. He said, "I just think it's stupid. I don't like it. I like race cars. I really want to trade you. I said, "I don't think I should do that. I don't think your mom's going to like this if we do this. You don't think we should do that?" I'm trying to talk him out of it. "No, I want that." Well, after a little while, my flesh gave in and said, "Okay, all right, I'll trade you." I felt bad. I did. I felt bad. But I didn't change it back. I took it home, and so I got home and I'm playing with this car. And then you could turn the wheels, and you could push that thing, and it would turn for you, and turn the wheels there, and it would go the other way. And it was really, really a neat little car, and. My mom said, "Where'd you get that?" And I thought she was going to get mad at me because I had traded away one of the things she had given me, this little plastic car. I said, "Well, those little race cars you had, I had six of them in there. A boy on the bus wanted to trade me for it, so I traded him one of those for that." "You give that back to him. That wasn't right. You took advantage of him." I said, don't you argue with me. You take that back and you give it to him. I don't know what he was thinking, but he's going to be in big trouble because he didn't realize the difference in value. I'm not sure she used that word, but she tried to help me understand. I said, "Well, okay." So the next day I get on the bus. And I said, "Mom said we should probably give this back to you because it's really worth a whole lot more than what you gave me. I don't want it. I'm with the race car." I said, "You're going to get in trouble with it. You take this." "I don't want it. I like a race car." I tried and I tried and I tried. He wouldn't take it back. I still have it. I've kept very good care of it in case they ever came back wanting it back, Name was Roger Ruhlman. That was the boy's name, Roger. Roger, if you're listening, I still got your car. But you used to teach your kids those things. And today we said, Wow, I did all right with that. In Proverbs, it says, a man goes to make a deal, and he says, while he's making a deal, he says, well, that, oh, it's not worth anything. It's not worth anything. It's not worth anything. And then once he buys it, he says, look at the deal I got. Boy, look at the deal I got. You see, we think that's good business. We go yard sailing and say, well, that's not worth anything. And then we come back and say, look at the treasure I have. I'm sorry, that's deceitful. I've known some people who have come and said, well, I know you've got $3 on that, but I could buy that and sell it for $50. I tell you what, we'll split the difference. I'll give you $25. Will you take $25? Or you can put $50 on yourself and keep it. I've seen people do that. So where'd you see that? There are a few. So that's worth $50. I'll buy it for $25. I'm going to sell it for $50. Because I'll be at the flea markets where they do those kind of things, you know. And instead of just taking advantage of the person, they're honest about it. When's the last time you got too much change and you went back and told them, I got too much change? Well, they don't know. Then it won't hurt them. God knows. And I'm sorry, it takes us out from underneath the blessings, underneath the spout where the blessings are. We had a preacher's fellowship. I know I told you I was done. I was lied. We had a preacher's fellowship over in Lancaster. And when we were all done, we all went over to Hoss's to eat. And at that particular Hoss's was like this. I guess it still is, but it used to be you go in and sit down, and then when it's all done, you pay on the way out. Okay? And most buffets aren't like that. You know, you pay so much for the buffet, and then you sit down. But they sell other things other than the buffet. So that's the way they do it. And so we went, all these preachers went to this Hoss's over there, and we sat down, we talked, we had lunch and so forth and met, and we laughed and chatted and talked and jawed for a while, and everybody started leaving, and we got finally we're finished, and we got up and we left. Tony Mangus was with me. That's been a long time ago. And we got up and left. I got halfway. It was on the other side of Lancaster, actually. And I got halfway home. I thought, I didn't stop and pay. I didn't stop and pay for our lunch. Well, I don't want to drive all the way back there. What are we going to do? So I got the receipt out, and I don't know whether we called the main place or whatever it was, but finally we got the number to the restaurant, and I called him up and I said, I was there with a whole group of preachers about 40 minutes ago, and we left, and they said, oh, yeah. I said, I forgot to pay my bill. Can I somehow give you a credit card number and you put it in and pay for it, or otherwise I got to come back and pay for it? And he said, you're going to do what? I said, I need to pay for a meal. But you're not here anymore. You're gone. I said, I know. But I walked out without paying the bill. Come on. He didn't believe me. He said, I don't know if we can do this. So he went and got the manager. He said, it'd be a whole lot easier if you just left. You didn't call. I said, well, I want to pay the bill. So he went and got the manager. He said, well, I think we're working out there. So I finally, and so, you know, he said, what store it was and how, oh, yeah, there's the bill. And he took it off. And they said, I just don't understand this. I just don't understand that. Now, you might think I'm crazy. You might say, well, that was a waste of money. It's not a waste of money. I should have paid for it anyway. In fact, I know you may think it's funny, but I think that kept me underneath the spout. I really do. At least I wasn't working my way out. Live and do what he asked us to do. It's time to go home. We got to go home. We'll, Lord willing, we'll finish this up next week. Living under the spout. Things that we do that cause us to lose the blessing.